So Psalm 106, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. And the psalmist writes, "As we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray you would guide us today as we look into your word. We would learn from the example left by the Israelites in the wilderness, Lord. We would understand your abundant provision for us, Lord, and all that you have for us, Lord, and that we would learn to trust you more fully in our walk with you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we see that with the children of Israel. Last time we talked on this series, it was the deliverance at the Red Sea, of how the Lord had brought them out, but then it seemed like it was too good to be true, that their enemies were going to come upon them, but yet the Lord opened up a way in the Red Sea, brought them deliverance through it, and those that were to destroy them perished. And so we see that God had provided them, but as it said in that passage we read, that they soon forgot his works, they remembered not his counsels, yet lusted exceedingly in the deserts. Yet they forgot very quickly. And we understand that as they proceeded from the Red Sea, that the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night was with them to lead them on their way, that everywhere they were going, it was not Moses that was leading them, and he wasn't the one that was... They always seemed to think, well, he didn't know what he was doing, but the fact was he was always just following the pillar. And so we see that as soon as things didn't go right, that they started to grumble, they started to complain. We see that even Exodus chapter 15, is where we'll begin looking at Exodus chapter 15, that in the first part of the chapter is a psalm of praise, a song of how the Lord has brought deliverance. That even Miriam took a timbrel and went out with the women and made praise unto the Lord. But we see in Exodus 15 and verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." So we see what happened, that as soon as things didn't go well, that they started to complain, they started to murmur, and the Lord made provision for them, that they came to water, they were all ready to drink, they were thirsty, and the waters were bitter, they couldn't drink, and so they were upset. It was better to have no water than to have water that looked good and that they couldn't drink. And so they started to complain. And so we see that the Lord provided for them. And he says that you need to hearken to my voice. You need to do what is right. And I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to put any of these diseases upon them. And we see that from Marah that they came, the Lord had given them water. And then they came to this place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, where there is this abundance. That it was the thought that they were things didn't go good and they're complaining, but yet the Lord had this great place where they could just drink to the full. And they just needed to trust Him, just wait a little bit longer, and they would have found that. But we see that this is a pattern that emerges again and again as they make their way through the wilderness. We see again in Exodus chapter 16 that they're continuing from Elam. They're on their way to Sinai. And we see in verse 2 of Exodus 16, it says, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for we have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." That we saw that as well with before the deliverance at the Red Sea, that they murmured and said, "Oh, it would have been better to stay in Egypt. It would have been better to stay as slaves and not have to face this." And this was a thought, that we had lots of food to eat, but they forget that they were bound in chains, that they were being fed so that they could work them harder. That sure, they were giving them lots of food, but that's because that they were essentially no more than beasts of burden, and they wanted to make sure that they got as much production out of them as possible. But we see that the Lord's provision, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And so the Lord gave them what we know as manna, that He provided for them, that they called it, we see in Exodus 16:31, "The house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like white. It was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." It speaks of, in the Psalms, it refers to it that man didn't eat angels' food. That it was something special. It was something that they gathered every day. The Lord had for it, them for every morning. And He said, "Just take as much as you need. You don't need to store it for later. I'll give you more tomorrow." And of course, they didn't trust Him. And what they had left over, breadworms and stank. And so then they had it through the week. And they said, "Well, tomorrow's the rest of the holy day. Take twice as much as you normally would have, because I don't want you to gather on the Sabbath day." And we see that some still, they decide, "Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to gather on the Sabbath day." And they went out and they found none. And it happened exactly as the Lord had said. But the Lord gave them this provision, that it was there, that it provided for them. And that they were to remember that, that the Lord provided them. And we understand in the days of Joshua that it spoke that the Lord provided them with manna until they came into the land, that through those 40 years that the Lord always gave it to them, that they always had sufficient. But then we see again, Exodus chapter 17, and verse 1, that they're continuing on their journey. They pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And the Lord's already shown that when there's no water, He can provide it. But yet we find again that they did chide with Moses. He says, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod with which thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Arabah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That we see that the Lord provided water for them. He directed Moses, "I want you to go to this rock on the mountain. I want you to strike it with your rod." And he smote it, and the waters gushed out, and the people had an abundant amount to drink. The Lord continued to do that. But we see again as it continues, even in Numbers chapter 11, we have this testimony that the people complained, and it displeased the Lord. The Lord had been giving them manna for years, providing them. And it says in verse 4 of Numbers 11, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, and the onion, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And they sought this provision that the God had given them, this angel's food that they should have been thankful for, that, well, we're tired of it. We want something else to eat. And so we see what the Lord said. This is in verse 18. It says, "Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" And we see that the Lord sent them quails, that they were thick on the ground, that they just had to, they didn't have to try to catch them or try to throw rocks at them. Basically, they were flapping around. They could just bonk them with a stick and take as many as they wanted and eat to the full. But we see that they were so gluttonous in trying to partake of it. They didn't even thank the Lord, and they even had it swallowed, that the wrath of the Lord was kindled upon them. And they smote the people with the plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of lust. And here they buried the people that lusted. And so we see again that the Lord provided them with water, provided them with food. But yet again in Numbers chapter 20, that there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses. And again the Lord said, "I want you to go to the rock." It says, verse 8 of Numbers 20, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother." But this time we see it's different. It says, "And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." But we see, sadly, that Moses did not obey, that he was angry. And, of course, he had put up with a great deal with the people. But we said, he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." And so we see this throughout, this pattern that emerges, that they're on their way from slavery to the promised land, this place of blessing that the Lord wants to give unto them. But the struggle is that all the way along, that there's not a faith in the Lord, that they're continually, as soon as something doesn't happen the way that they think that it should, they're complaining. And it doesn't do anyone any good, and it does them great harm. We find that again and again, that the Lord provides for them. But we saw in that passage we read at the beginning that the Lord gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. That their physical needs were provided for, but because they are so focused on their physical, they got what they wanted, but they missed what they needed. That the Lord wanted to give them something else. He wanted to try them. He wanted to prove them. He wanted to help them grow in their faith. But yet, because they panicked, because they complained against the Lord and against Moses, that they missed out on many of his blessings. And we see that, sadly, they never seemed to learn that again and again throughout, that they continued to complain and the Lord brought judgment upon them. And so we want to understand, well, what is the significance of this to us? We understand this is a truthful recording of history. This is what occurred. But we want to realize the Lord has recorded in His Scriptures for a reason. There is much that we can learn from it. And we see in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And it says in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we realize that these things are written to us for a purpose. They're written for our admonition, that we are to be instructed by it. That we can look and say, well, why didn't they understand? Why were they always complaining? Why were they so slow to learn? But we understand that as God gives us His Scripture, so often it's a mirror to us, that we realize that so much of it we find in our own lives that we can become true, and we have to be very wary and not think, well, I know so much better than they did. The fact is, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in the same situation. We see this in Psalm 78 and verse 5. It says, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And we understand that again and again, that the Lord blessed them. He gave them manna to partake of. He gave them quails that covered the earth. He gave them water out of the rock. But yet they continually forgot, and they continued to sin. They continued to speak against the Lord. And it's something that we have to admit in our own lives, that being men and women that have the sin nature within us, we have the same tendency. And we understand, if we want to kind of put it in kind of the analogy of what it is, that Egypt is the world that we were delivered from, that we are redeemed from slavery, and we're now in freedom, and Now we begin a walk of faith where we follow the Lord's leading, and He wants to bring us to a place of blessing in our Christian life. And we must live by faith and not by sight. And the fact is, in the Christian life, things won't always seem like everything's taken care of. Sometimes it seems like the bottom has fallen out of everything. But we wonder, well, what's God doing? Has He forgotten me? Am I all alone? Is He so busy with everyone else that He has no time for me? But we realize that God is absolutely in control. He knows exactly what He's doing. He's not far off and not even paying attention to what we're doing. We understand that as Christians, that we're indwelt with by the Holy Spirit, that He's closer to us than anyone else could possibly be. And He knows thoroughly what we're doing, and we need to trust that He has things well in hand, and that we don't need to concern ourselves with the everyday needs of our lives. We see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to His disciples and others there that are gathered to hear Him on the mount. It says, Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's the thing that we want to understand, that the Lord will provide. That is one of the names that was given unto God in the Old Testament by Abraham. It was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. We understand that in Philippians 4 verse 19, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And even the wording of that verse is significant, that it isn't that He gives us out of His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, because then it would give the perspective that He has all this wealth there, and He sort of just gives us a little bit and a little bit, and He's kind of like a miser. He gives us, but just kind of the bare minimum. But we see that He says it's according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When He supplies our need, He doesn't just give us the bare minimum, that He gives us exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. That is His abundance. And so it's something that we want to realize, that He is providing for us. He will continue to provide for us. Even though we may not see it in front of us, that in many ways it's already there. It's already been provided. That He's going to bring it. We think of the testimony of George Mueller, that the life of faith that he had, that he had all these orphans to look after, to provide food for, and they'd sit at the table and there'd be no food to eat. And he'd pray and he'd say, "Well, Lord, we thank you for the food that you're going to bring to us." And as he's finished praying, and there's a knock on the door, that there's a fellow with a wagon full of bread, that the axle broke and he can't deliver it, and he wonders if they could take it, or other things, that somebody just felt led of the Lord that they had to bring these for the orphanage, that the Lord provided. And we want to realize that all the time that we have murmuring, that time instead should be left resting in the Lord, trusting in Him, because we realize, if we're honest, as we see it at the end, that He did provide, that He's going to look after everything. And that time of murmuring in between, it didn't do us any good, and it actually does us great harm. And we realize that it speaks in the Scriptures in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shines as lights in the world." And that is a thought that is part of our testimony, as we shine as lights in the world to other people, that we do not murmur, we do not complain, that they see that even though things aren't going well, that we're trusting in the Lord. That has a great testimony, that we can shine as lights in the world. And we want to understand that just with the children of Israel that it spoke of, that God gave them their request, but He sent leanness into their soul. That's sometimes what can happen. We're so focused on a certain need that we want the Lord to provide us. And He may give us the physical, but it can sometimes be at the expense of the spiritual. That there's something that He wants to teach us, something He wants to test us in. He wants to strengthen our faith. That if everything was just given to us on a silver platter all the time, that we'd get spoiled. We'd think, "Oh, well, whatever I want, I can get, and that I'm never going to endure hardship." But He wants to have us trust Him even when things are difficult. And we want to realize that whatever the Lord does, His timing is perfect, His ways are perfect. And we don't want to seek after physical things so much that we end up neglecting our greatest needs, our spiritual needs. That we realize, as Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 4, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." It says that he had learned both to be full and to abound, and to want and to suffer need, to be hungry. That he was okay with that. That there was times in his life as he served the Lord that he would have an abundance and he would be thankful for it. He would enjoy that abundance. But then there were other times that he was on the run that he wouldn't even have a chance to get a meal. And it would just be a time that he'd be happy even in that. He says, "Well, I don't have any food. Well, I might as well fast and pray. I can't eat anyway, so I might as well spend it doing something that serves the Lord." And so that is the thought that we have, that God provides for us, that His provision is abundant for us, that just because things don't happen exactly as we expect them to does not mean that we get upset, that we fail to trust Him, that we learn to quiet ourselves. It speaks of this in Psalm 131. It says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And it's something that you think of a babe that's nursing. I think of Kirsten, especially in times that she's teething, that as soon as something isn't quite right, that she can be sleeping well, but then all of a sudden she wakes up, and so then she starts crying. It's like, well, I need this. But then when a child gets older, that they realize they can feed themselves, that if they're hungry, they can get it themselves, or they can just wait patiently and just trust that their parents are going to provide for them, their parents are going to give them the food when it's the right time, and they don't need to fuss or complain. And so that's how we need to be as a weaned child, that we trust the Lord in that way, that we look to Him to give that provision in our lives. But then with all of this, we want to see as well what God is trying to teach us of Himself, kind of the foreshadowing of Himself in these events, that the Lord made everything happen for a reason. And there is we understand that there's different layers to everything in His Scriptures, that we can understand it at face value of what happened, take in the story, we can make application to our own lives, but then we also want to see that the Lord has things He wants to teach us that are even beyond that. And we see, first of all, with the manna, of how the Lord provided that He gave them what they needed so that they would be provided for. And we see Jesus speaking of this in John chapter 6. Turn there with me, John chapter 6. In verse 30, He came for this multitude. They had followed Him after He had given the five loaves and the two fishes and used them to feed 5,000 people. And we see in John chapter 6 that they said therefore unto Him, this is verse 30 of John 6, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. And that's something that we understand, that manna, this bread from heaven, was just a picture, just a shadow of what was to come. That Jesus Christ is that true bread of heaven. That He was sent down from heaven for us. That they had to gather the manna every day. That it was always sufficient for them. They never ran out. They never had less than what they needed. But we understand that with the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him we have everything that we need. If we come to Him, we shall never hunger. If we believe on Him, we shall never thirst. Everything that we want is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He doesn't just give us the bare bones. It's abundant provision. And it's very interesting to note in that chapter, as we think of how with the children of Israel, of how they murmured and the Lord gave them this manna, that even in John chapter 6, of how He spoke to them of this manna that He was this bread of life, that they murmured against Him as well. And that the Lord... the picture that we see follows along very clearly. But we see also as well, not only was the Lord Jesus the bread of life, we understand that through Him we have the water of life. In John chapter 4, in verse 14, they had this woman of Samaria came to partake of the water from this well, and Jesus said in John 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That not only is He the bread of life, He is the water of life. That it is something that we want to partake of it. We need that sustenance. We thirst for it. But it's kind of as they came to the waters of Meribah, and the waters were bitter, that because of our sins that we can't partake. But yet the Lord healed the water so that we could partake of them. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He died for us, because he paid the penalty, that now we have access to the water of life. And it says in Revelation that now whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that, and we can be thankful for that. But then we see finally another picture, and this is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That we understand that, and when we look at the story, when the Lord says what they need water from the rock, and he says to Moses, "Take your rod and smite the rock," and the waters gushed out. And then the second time that he said, "This time speak to the rock. You don't have to smite it." But he smote it, and for that reason, the Lord said, "You cannot lead my people into the promised land because of that sin." We wonder, well, what's the big deal? Why was it such a big deal that the children of Israel had done all these awful things, and he was just upset at them for just being so frustrating? You think that the Lord would have given them a pass, but there was something significant about this, that the Lord was giving a pattern and a picture. And because Moses did not obey him, that he could not enter into the promised land. And we understand, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that that rock was Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for us. We see that in Isaiah chapter 53, that he was, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That we understand, in order for the water of life to be made available to us, that he had to go through that suffering. That when he was in Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And it was not possible, that he had to go through that suffering, being smitten upon the face, having his beard plucked out, being whipped on his back until his whole back was just a mass of blood and wounds, and to be crucified on the cross for us. That was all for us, and it was through that we have the ability that we can have eternal life, that the spear pierced his side and out went blood and water, that we can come to him, that we're saved by his shed blood, that because of what happened, that a fountain is opened unto us to cleanse us from our sins. That is the grace of God that we accept by faith, that this had to happen, that he was smitten for us. But then we understand that through our Christian life, if we sin against the Lord, if we're in need of his grace, that is not something that the Lord has to be crucified afresh, that it's sort of Christ has to continually go up on the cross. We realize that he suffered once for all. It wasn't like the Day of Atonement and the other sacrifices, that they had to continually be given. We understand with the Lord Jesus, that it says, Hebrews 9 verse 25, "Now yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That he attained eternal redemption for us by entering in once. That he has done that. That he has made that offering once for all. And we must realize that he has done this for us. And that now when we need of his grace, that we have access to him by that faith in which we stand. That it's something that because of what he has done, we have a relationship with the Father, that when we need grace, that he does not need to be crucified afresh. We can speak to him and say, Lord, I need your grace for this day. I need forgiveness for my sins. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he is that rock in which we trust, the rock that was smitten for us, that is the source of life, of abundance, of all the grace and power we need for our daily life. And we come to him for all of that. We come to him in faith, asking him for forgiveness of our sins. And when we have done that, then ever afterwards, that we can come and speak to him and we can obtain that. That it isn't something that it's... There's this huge bureaucracy in heaven where it's sort of we have to make our request and then it has to work its way up through all these different offices and it gets lost in a big pile of paperwork and then they find it a few months later and kind of send it off again. It's the fact that we can come before him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, and as soon as we need it, we can have that grace supplied unto us. And we can be so thankful for that. And so as we see this story given in the Scriptures, this recording of the events, we understand how it speaks to us of ourselves, our same tendency, that we need not distrust God's provision, that his provision is there, that it is abundant. And we want to see how he's showing us a picture of himself, that we see these portraits of the gospel in these ancient frames, that he is the bread of life, he is the water of life, and that he is our rock who was smitten for us that we might obtain this water of life freely and partake of it so that we can have grace for every challenge that we face in our day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your blessings for us. Lord, we thank you for your great suffering that you took on our behalf, being smitten so that the waters of life might gush out unto us, Lord. We just pray you would help us ever to trust you, not to murmur or complain, but to rejoice in your provision, Lord. Even if we don't see it necessarily, we realize that it's on its way and that you do all things well. Just pray you would guide us in this walk of faith, increase our faith, that we may trust you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand. We'll sing one more hymn, number 262, Trusting Jesus, hymn 262.